I think I checked the temp at our house. It was, 17 when I woke up this morning. So that's a welcome, I guess, that it's still March. Welcome to you for being with us in our class this morning. If you'll go ahead and have your New Testament open to Hebrews 13. This is our series on the great book of Hebrews. We've titled it Yesterday and Today and Forever from chapter 13 and verse 8. And that means that we've come to the chapter where that idea is spelled out for us. All along, though, this has been a book which has been talking about holding fast all the way through, running the course that's set before us, continuing, not being shaken, seeking after something, a city which abides, a better country, the eternal covenant. All of those ideas have been all through this book. It is an important reminder in a world where everything is pushed along by people as if nothing was meant to last, and where very often in our own personal lives there are reminders of the fact that life is brief and uncertain. And the idea that the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever is a precious thought. On Wednesday night, we tried to point out that the hinge in this book, where the argument comes full circle, is in chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29, where we are advised to act like a people who are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and to do that by offering to God worship or service which is well-pleasing to Him. And we tried to point out that the idea of worship in this passage is the word which means priestly service or service of a religious nature. And we've tried to say that offering anything to God involves sending certain messages to Him, and that whether it's in our meeting together, in our services as the church, or whether it is in our daily living for God when we leave this occasion, the messages the Hebrew writer anticipates that we'll send to God are the same. In other words, the ideal is for there to be a consistency or an integrity between the messages I send to God with you today and the messages I send to God in my life at home and at work and in the community tomorrow, my personal life. Our corporate life, in my personal life, the same messages are expected to be sent to God. Wednesday night, we suggested that you can summarize Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 with these messages. I remember what you've done for me, what you are giving to me. I'm grateful. I want to please you. I offer you this, whether it's in these services today, or whether it's my best effort and my intention to love people around me tomorrow, and I will go forth from this point forward walking with you in reverence. In our songs and prayers, the Lord's Supper, our opening the Word together, our giving today, endeavor to send God these messages, yourself and all of us together. And then tomorrow, get up and start out intending to send God these messages that day. And God gives us the means, the services that we offer to Him today. And then our lesson today is He gives us the means in our daily lives by which these messages can be sent. And we'll approach chapter 13 in that way in just a minute. We're going to take the time to enjoy the privilege of prayer together before we get started with our class. Chris is going to lead us in our prayer in just a moment. There are some of our families that I know that we can mention. First off, if you didn't hear Wednesday night, Jenny Carroll's father passed away, lived up in Iowa. And there will be a memorial later when Brian can get there, right? Brennan, our thoughts with your family. Maybe you've heard also that our sister Betty Graber passed away very early yesterday morning, and a long struggle there. And Barney will be telling us later about the memorial arrangements. So please remember Tommy and Jennifer, their daughter, in your prayers. They need to be remembered, and they'll appreciate that. Ron Bauer is back in the hospital. Ron is dealing with very poor health, Eddie said, so please remember Ron Bauer in our prayers today. Now, who else? I know there are others I'm not thinking of. Who else needs to be mentioned that you know of today? Karen Duncan. Karen is doing better, I understand. Remember her and Verl Duncan in our prayers. Anyone else? Chase? Okay, Carrie Cole in our prayers. Carrie has some more therapy that he has to do, and hopefully his knee will improve as we go along. Anybody else? All right, Brother Chris, if you would please lead us and we'll pray together.
Our dearest, most gracious Father, we come before your throne acknowledging your greatness, your power, your wisdom, and your love. And Father, we're just thankful for this Lord's Day morning that we have before us, a time to gather as brethren in Christ to worship you, to remember and honor the name of Jesus. And Father, as a God who knows all things, who has a great love and concern for us, we at this time want to bring to you names of individuals and families who need your special care. Father, we pray on behalf of Karen Duncan and Ron Bauer and Carrie Cole, each having health concerns and struggles, and pray that your hand of strength and healing and be upon them at this time. We pray, Father, for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for the family of Betty Graber, and pray that you be with Tommy and his family as they deal with the loss and the sorrow of such a dear loved one. We also pray for the family of Jeannie Carroll, as she has lost her father this week, and we just pray that you also bless this family and provide them the healing and the care that they need. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for the insight that your word gives us into you and to your greatness and your wisdom. And we're thankful for being able to hear a portion of your word here this morning. I pray that you'd be with Bill as he shares the truth, your truth with us. May we be attentive. May we be quick to accept and to live the word that we hear here today. And Father, we're thankful for your son. We're thankful for his life. Thankful for his perfect sacrifice, his perfect blood he shed to save us. And I just pray that we will live a life that honors such love and sacrifice. Lord, we just pray now that you watch over us this morning. May our worship be done with focus. May it be done with reverence. May all the glory be given to you this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you very much, Chris. All right, this is the these messages in mind now, and then we'll consider the very, very practical, down-to-earth ways which this letter says, in which this letter says these messages can be sent to the Lord. Another way of looking at this we suggested back in chapter 10 in verses 19 and following with the three great let us statements or exhortations of this book, which are kind of at the core of it, that then the rest of the letter can be understood in terms of those three encouragements. First off, draw near in full assurance of faith, and then chapter 11 explains how faith acts. Secondly, hold fast the confession of our hope, and then chapter 12 has described for us how hope acts. And then urge each other on in love and good works. And that's where chapter 13 speaks to us here and talks to us about ways in which that can be done. Let's just look at this, and please remember it is expanding on chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, and not starting a whole different discussion. How do we offer to God that which is well-pleasing to Him in everyday life? Number one, he says, let brotherly love continue. All right. What does the word continue mean to you here? What does that suggest to you? Pardon? All right, they had been engaging in brotherly love. You can see that at the end of chapter 10 and the experiences that have already gone on. They have shown brotherly love. What else does that word bring to your mind?
It doesn't end.
It doesn't. It shouldn't end. It should be one of the lasting things. One, I guess I'm a pessimist in some ways, I guess, because I thought of something that you haven't mentioned yet, and that is it doesn't always. You can be my best friend this week and my dear brother, but next week, when I'm occupied with my own problems or when you've said something that sort of rubs me the wrong way or any of the number of other human things that go on in our minds, I'm off to another brother whose friendship I might seek out. That's kind of how we are. Now, is that problem less likely to happen or more likely to happen when we get weary, when we get tired, when we get discouraged? Isn't that when our frustrations kind of come out more? So the obligation to let brotherly love, what does brotherly love look like? Love of brothers, Philadelphia. What does it look like? Philadelphos. Philadelphoi would be the plural, I guess. If you take any of the one another kinds of statements the New Testament mentions, Hebrews 12, for example, has a bunch of them, then you notice the practical ways in which brotherly love happens. So tell me some of them. All right, that is from James 1, visiting the ones who might be without help in other ways. Widows and orphans are especially mentioned. The fatherless and widows. Who else? Or what else? All right, patience. Being patient with one another would be in a practice of brotherly love. Any others? All right, that's going to be a different category in a minute, but it's an aspect with brothers before it ever will be with strangers. We're not likely to show stranger love unless we have learned to show hospitality toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can you think of any one another statements in this letter that apply to brotherly love? Back in chapter 3, there was a big one. An answer to a whole lot of problems. Encourage one another or exhort one another so that our hearts don't get hardened. Remember that one? Colossians 3 has a whole bunch of these one another type statements that range from one end of the scale, forgiving each other, to bearing each other's burdens, to just being long-suffering with each other, and that type thing. This is an intention to practice God's family love toward God's family, toward each other. And it is not idealized when you look at the one another statements in Scripture. It's recognized that this is going to happen among people who sure are people. Why else would it say be long-suffering with each other or bear with one another, those kind of things that are all brotherly love. Why is brotherly love so much a part, not only, why is letting brotherly love continue so much, so crucial to continuing in the faith? Holding fast our hope. Why is this one continuing so elementary to any other thing this letter asks of us continuing? Because we need each other. Why do we need each other? That's why I'm asking. All right, the support, the idea that this is a journey, that there are going to be experiences where hands hang down and knees become weak and where we're not going to make it unless there are people with us on our side who care, who help us along. Can you think of, okay, Ruth? Yes. All right. Like a family here on earth, we have to have love to keep us together and to help us to continue. And the brotherly love that's talked about here has the model of how Jesus has loved us. That's John 13 and verses 34 and 35. A second thing. Show hospitality to strangers. So the idea of the word hospitality to us often means to have someone in your home or to feed someone a meal. And those are two expressions that definitely can convey the quality that's talked about here. But this word is brotherly love. This word is stranger love. This one is, we recognize it, Philadelphoi. This one is, sometimes we hear the Zeno part of this, but it's philoxenia. Like you'll hear people talk about xenophobia, which means fear of strangers, where this word means love of strangers, the friendship with strangers. And it is a friendly spirit. It's also a big heart. It's welcoming. It is something that the spread of the gospel depended urgently on in the New Testament world, where messengers of the gospel traveled here and there, or where Christians maybe were kicked out from their families or whatever because of their confession of faith. Hospitality meant there was a caring spirit among God's people which would tend to the practical needs of someone in need of family care, I'll say it that way, or friendship care. What are some ways, most striking to you in which this Spirit may be demonstrated in our world or by us? In what ways do you understand that hospitality has been shown to you? Then that becomes a way in which you can show hospitality to someone. Julie? All right. Julie says that like what happened when a youth group, the bus broke down, and the church in the community where they happened to be took in about 20 of them and put them up. Anybody else? Yeah, in our culture, there is the problem of having to know you're dealing with something that's a safe situation. She mentioned in Malawi where there are not a bunch of hotels or whatever. A Christian comes through there, they know about it, and they take people in, they share, give them a place to sleep, and they share what they have to eat. It may not be much, but it's warm, right? Yeah, but you were a recipient of hospitality. You know, when you are away from home, there's nothing around, and someone shows kindness to you, that's the idea. Anyone else? All right. All right. I wish everybody could hear what's being said. So any kind of need, she said, college student, people at sick, people who are passing through, anything. I would say the most obvious that we just haven't mentioned is simply to seek people out and to express friendship. Ron, what were you going to say? To treat them like persons, yeah.
I can't help but think of the word hospital being in hospitality. You know, when you go to a hospital, they kind of look at your needs and see what you need, and then they focus upon those specific things, so that would help them get better.
That's a great illustration. He uses the first part of this down to here to say what happens is your needs are cared for. Attention is shown. You're helped. Anything else? You notice this is what would send those messages that we had written up here before. I remember how someone has treated me. I'm grateful for it. I want to please the God who originated that. I offer him this, and I want to go forward with reverence. Look at the third aspect of this. Notice that he mentions, thereby some have entertained angels without realizing it. Who would he be talking about there? It's not a promise of what happens every time, but what's the illustration, do you think, that's running behind that? Abraham, and remember the messengers that came through, and Abraham and Sarah fed them and so forth, and they turned out to be They turned out to be the three messengers. Many of us think that they represented the Lord Himself in the form of anthropomorphism. That idea. Then notice that the next part of this, again related to the same loving spirit, is identifying with those who are in hardship. I am summarizing a group of sayings here that may relate to things that people went through because they were Christians. I think the end of chapter 10 again would suggest that this has happened before. But look at it. Remember those who are in prison. In the Roman world, that situation could happen to people because they couldn't pay their debts, or because they were put there because of their faith, possibly, or because of something in their own life for which they were paying a penalty. Anyone could be included in this. And the key factor here is remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated. And then the reason is, since you also are in the body. What does he mean by that last phrase, since you also are in the body? How does that apply to this instruction?
Does it mean that we can suffer those things too?
Yes, as long as we're in this body, we could experience this. How, is it related to the golden rule in that way? Isn't this related to that? Whatever you would that men should do unto you, what?
Do
also to them. Do that. You take the initiative. You identify with the hurts in other people's lives and show compassion for them. Isn't that what it's calling for? Identify with the hurts in other people's lives. Why is this hard?
Well,
identify with me right now and the hurt of asking a question and being met by just silence. Why is it hard to do this?
It's hard to share those tough times.
All right, it's hard.
It's hard to know what to do.
All right, it's hard to know what to do, and it's hard to share the hard times. I think there's maybe even a more basic reason why it's hard. Jan? All right, we may not have gone through that. We may be occupied with our own problems. That's one reason it's hard, because it requires us to step outside preoccupation with self-interest and what's going on in our own lives, and there always is something. Julie? All right, for us to be willing to be hurt, to hurt with other people, that does require us to step outside of ourselves in that way. I think there's another reason that strikes me even. There is so much hurt. So much goes on. What happens to you? Your heart gets a protective layer, a film stretched out over it, so that in order to kind of allow yourself to not be paralyzed by so many things that are going on, and it helps, I think, to start making, to bring this down to the individual level. Not just watch the evening news and see what all is going on in the world and hurt with it, but what about the persons that you know? What about the people who cross your paths? What about the people that you personally are aware of? And there'll always be a bunch of this in the lives of people. I think that anyone who is mistreated, not everybody imprisoned is necessarily being mistreated. There are situations where the hurts that are there are over mistreatments, and then regardless of the rest of it, we still should remember that we're also in the body and feel that way. Number four. Notice this one probably should start in the translation with let also like that. Let marriage be honored in all circumstances. I believe the more I look at this, I think the word is neuter and the original, and I think it's talking about circumstances instead of just in all people. Although that would be real also. Let marriage be held in honor in all circumstances. This is in a line, notice of the what citizens of God's kingdom want to do to express messages to God that are consistent with worship offered up with Him. Notice that all of them so far involve involvement in the lives of people, and notice that all of them are building blocks of a healthy society in one way or another. Brotherly love, then strangers and the hurting, and then in our own family life situations. Let marriage be held in honor, this translation has, among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In many ways, verse 4 is the training ground for the qualities called for in verses 1, 2, and 3. Marriage is the place where we learn that another person's life is so bound up by whether we honor the vows that we have made toward them before God. That this other person is someone else's daughter or sister or mother. That what we do toward that other person will affect so many more lives beside our own. In other words, this is the laboratory for the unselfishness that is called for in these other relationships. My own view about this, you notice that there is marriage and then the marriage bed. One is to be honored, held in honor in all circumstances. The other is to be undefiled, meaning that it is to be considered a sacred relationship. And then notice the two problems with this would be sexual immorality or fornication, and then the adulterous aspect of this. I think two different things are being talked about as the problems. This is something that we will not settle here in this class in these few minutes. I don't think it's enough to simply say one is the sexual immorality among the unmarried and the other is the sexual immorality among the married. What is not emphasized enough in that equation is the vow. The adultery is the breaking of the vow. And that is an aspect of honor that is being addressed here in this text, which then is being shown in these other relationships as well. In Western culture these days, of course, the word marriage has been made to apply to all kinds of situations that are whatever people in the culture at the time want it to be, rather than what this text and others like it in the New Testament are calling for. The spirit of this is God wants your marriage to work. He wants us to keep our vows. He wants us to keep ourselves for marriage, and then he wants us to keep ourselves within marriage. This text does not answer all the questions we have about how to fix things when they've gone off the rail. It doesn't answer all the questions we may have about the choices other people make. This is talking to me about me. When sometimes I may want it to talk to Kay about Kay. You know, and the main principle of it, whatever else is we ask about, is we'll do better in the sending the messages to God, like offer to God acceptable service, a well-pleasing service with reverence and awe, if we will let marriage be held in honor in all circumstances. Leon Morris, a conservative old biblical scholar who wrote much and wrote a great commentary on Hebrews, says the underappreciated miracle of the New Testament world is that the Christian view of sexual morality was taken seriously and stuck. He says that the outlook that people had in the Roman world was every bit as untethered as it is in the modern Western culture. And yet Christianity not only upheld principles like this, but it overcame. And this is something that should be seen as God's gift to us and not in prison. Remember that this is not the prison that this was talking about. This is God's gift that he wants. God wants things to be better for all people, all of us in general. And this statement in verse 4 is key to that. Then next, keep your life free from the love of money. This, now we move from people to things, from people to relationships, then to things. And I'm just going to say, be content with what you have. How is the spirit of verse 4 related to the instruction of verse 5 as well? How is the instruction to respect the fact that immorality, sexual immorality, and adulterous thinking is related somehow to the love of money?
Money, gathering more things, getting more. So with that, it would be that idea of conquest.
All right. The love of things, the love of more, the love of money is self, can be self-centered and self-consuming, and failure to be content and grateful with what we have can mar us in that way. But then sexual immorality and so forth, the making of another person into an exploit and something to be used, can also be an exercise in selfishness that is destructive. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What does it mean to be content? Does it mean you can't ever want more or work for more? You can't let that be the controlling motive or the spirit of your life, can you, Burl? All right, you accept what you have. You're grateful for it. You enjoy it. You take it with the peace that passes understanding. You make good use of it. But don't let the terrible cycle of striving and getting and so forth, and then not enjoying what you have, not being grateful for any of it because you're so consumed with getting more. I like the house I live in until I see the one Chris lives in over here. Or I like the house that I like the car that Kay drove me over here in until I saw the one you drove up in. You know, that kind of American way there. Where we don't learn that we can do with or without. Where we can do with or without. And the only way that's possible, he says, is God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So like the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And God keeps saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, this is not a direct quote from anywhere, but it definitely gathers up the spirit of the whole message of Scripture, maybe based on Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will man do to me? What is the worst that man can do to me? The worst that he can do to me is ring the bell. What has that second bell rung yet? Did I overlook it? Okay. The worst that man could do to me is to take my physical body. God, however, watches over my soul and has control of it in that way. All right. There's six or seven and five, six or this is enough for this week. A way for us to send these messages to God as this week goes along. Remember that all of these are spoken in the shadow of our having received His grace. These are all spoken in the shadow of Christ having offered one sacrifice for sin forever and being our high priest. Where we draw near to the throne of grace and we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So please hear this against that background with that spirit. And then These are starting places where we can show God's, send messages to God in our everyday lives. Thank you guys for being with us today. If I could, in my dreams, I'd grant all of you a microphone where we could all hear you and we could talk about these things in this room more than we did. But they're wonderful instructions, and thank you for thinking with us today.